Here is, what do we want to start with? Well, since Tony's here, let's start with Tony's. A question, APT question from Tony Leiter, unless there's a different Tony Leiter. This comes from 2 Kings 13, 14 through 19. You put 25 on, which is the end of the chapter, but I think the part specifically, you can all turn to that. 2 Kings 13, verse 14 and following. I got thinking about this, and it's really good that we revisit the idea, the topic of prayer often. We all need that. We all need reminders. It's very helpful. It's a good motivation. It's wind in the sails of our prayer ship. So, I like this story. And think about it often. Somebody read 2 Kings 13, 14 through 19. Read aloud.
Well, now when Elijah had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. Then he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria. For you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times.
Okay. Now, how does that passage make you feel? Let's just talk about, how do you feel about what happened there? And be honest. You feel
he
anything?
Said, strike the ground, like he didn't even give a specific amount.
Yeah, that's...
So how would you know?
Exactly. That's it makes me feel like, well, Elisha... I mean, can you imagine? The guy's like, here's the prophet. He says, take your bow. Okay. Now, shoot an arrow. Okay. Okay, now what? Now, take the rest of the arrows out of the quiver and hit them against the ground. I mean, look, the fact he even hit them three times. I mean, I'm just saying based on the information that you have there in Scripture. Now, could he... Look, one of the things we know about Scripture is Scripture doesn't always give us everything that was said. It gives us what God wants us to know was said. We know a lot more was often said. We get often concise narratives, not we get parts of sermons. We get condensed sermons. We get condensed narratives. How did he even know to hit three times? I mean, was there something that was said that lent itself to that? You almost get the feeling if he hit three times and the prophet was mad he didn't hit more, it almost lends itself to maybe something more was said that we just aren't made aware of. But I would agree with James. Based on what we do get, I'd say, hey, based on what he said, I'd be trying to figure out, okay, where's he going with this? Okay, hit the ground. I probably would have done it once. And then, okay, what do you want me to do next? And if all of a sudden he got angry, why didn't you hit the ground six times? I'd say, I was just doing what you were telling me to do, and you didn't tell me to hit the ground six times. I mean, that's kind of how I feel. But if I'm being honest about the account, that's how I feel about it. But What I do recognize is this, that aside from that part of the story, aside from the perplexity about how to know how many times to hit or why he even hit three times based on the information that we have on what Elisha said, this was the last miracle that happened in Elisha's life. This is right before he died. Aside from that aspect, what we do know is this. We know that Elisha was saying something to the king of Israel that is often found in Scripture. You say, what? Namely this, that the outcome of something is based on what man does. In other words, he doesn't say, well, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. But he doesn't say, God's sovereign. God had already determined he was only going to defeat Syria three times. And so, in God's providence, you hit the ground three times. He doesn't spin it that way. He says, this is a direct reflection on prayer. Direct reflection. You say, well, this isn't prayer. No, but it could be likened to it. Maybe, have any of you ever heard Brother Andrew's message on corporate prayer? Do you remember what text he uses?
Moses having his hands.
Moses with his hands lifted up. And see, somebody could say right there, well, that doesn't have to do with prayer specifically. And if you remember how our brother developed that message, he said, this is a good picture. Why? Because it's the same kind of thing. What? Where you have the action of a man that, I mean, who's causing the shift? Who's causing the victory over Syria? God is. Who's causing the shift in the momentum of the battle between Amalek and Israel? Well, God is. But what is God doing it based on? What man is doing. God brought a number of victories to Israel based on the number of times that king struck the ground. And Elisha tells him, not, well, it's predetermined. Nope. He says, if you would have hit the ground more, you would have had more victories. In fact, you would have had as number of victories that would correlate with the number of times you hit the ground. And while Moses' arm stayed up, Israel prevailed. And when his arms fell, Amalek prevailed. I think our brothers are absolutely right. These are tremendous pictures of prayer. These are pictures of people doing things, people fasting or people praying, and the fruit. We're told, ask and you shall receive. We are not told that you will receive whether you ask or not. You do not have because you do not ask. The truth of Scripture is not that you would get what you're going to get anyway, regardless of whether you ask or don't ask. That Scripture never talks that way. And these, one of the things that I think is very helpful is that we are told in Scripture that these things happened. These things are recorded for us for our instruction. And we can learn from these things. We can learn this reality. Spurgeon, have any of you heard about Spurgeon's analogy of shaking the fruit tree? You've heard that? He describes prayer like, do you know that sometimes they harvest trees by shaking the trunk? And that's the picture that he has of somebody shaking the tree. Well, the thing is, typically, if you shake the tree and the fruit's not ripe, the fruit doesn't fall. But if you keep shaking it and you get right to that sweet spot where the fruit, I know that because I shake my trees. I'll walk out, and when it's ripe, I don't want to pick the ones up off the ground that the bugs are all infested. I shake it and try to get some fresh ones to fall, and then I grab them and pick them up. And I shake it because I want the ones to fall that are ripest. And Spurgeon uses that analogy. He says, sometimes our prayers are like shaking a tree. And he says, we shake that tree, shake that tree, shake that tree. And he said, sometimes we give up praying where if we would have shook the tree one more time, the fruit would have fell. But we give up. And listen, Scripture talks that way. It talks about importunity. It talks that way. That we don't have because we don't ask. Or even we ask, but perhaps if we asked more, we would have received more. See, this, I come back to this all the time. I don't want to be the guy who only hits the floor three times. I don't want to be that guy. And I'll tell you what stories like this do, is they test our hyper-Calvinism. They do. By hyper-Calvinism, I mean this mindset that, well, it's a fatalism. God's going to do what God's going to do, and there's nothing we can do. Well, Scripture doesn't talk that way. Scripture does not talk as though our prayers are of none effect. Scripture doesn't talk that way. It doesn't say God is sovereign, this whole thing is just working out exactly the way God's going to work it out, and what we do does not matter. Now, I'll grant you this, God is working it out, but God works it out through what we do, not separate from it. And that is clearly seen in a story like this. And look, you know what a story like this says to me? It says to me things about people's lives, and it says things to me about churches. I remember John Seitzma coming back from visiting a reformed work down in Nicaragua before we started the church down there. There was another reformed work, and John went down there and visited with the people. And one of the things he came back that he was troubled about is they had no prayer meeting. And I would just say this, there are victories to be had. Think about it. That had to do with victory. How many times you hit the floor had to do with victory. There are spiritual victories to be had. There are spiritual experiences to be had. And what we would say is this. A guy who hits the floor six times gets six victories. A guy that hits the floor three times gets three victories. Well, does that say something about our prayer life? You think about... Another good Old Testament picture is Jacob wrestling with the angel. You know what that angel told him? Let go of me. Now, he could have let go. Imagine that. Let go. The angel of the Lord says, let go to you, and you say, no, I am not going to let go. I mean to get the blessing. Okay, I'm going to put your hip out of joint. Let go of me. I'm not letting go. You know something? If the angel can put the hip out of joint, the angel could have killed him on the spot. But he didn't. Why? Because God wants to be wrestled with. God wants us to bang on the floor six times. The anger of Elisha is the anger of the prophet of God. It is God expressing himself to us. Yes, God could have killed Jacob on the spot, but he didn't. He's pleased. That was an expression of faith. And you know what? Not all believers get the same experiences. Typically, what you will find is that the Christians that have the closest, the most supernatural, the most sometimes unbelievable experiences, that sometimes other Christians are like deer caught in the headlight, even trying to hear such stories, they're people that pray more. They're people that hit the ground six times. You know what the truth is? We have in the church three strike, and I'm not talking strikes like in baseball. I'm talking striking the floor. We have three strike prayers, not prayers, like prayers. I offer up a prayer, but the prayee, the guy praying. We have three strike prayers, and we have six strike prayers. We have those who are more determined to lay hold on God and get what they've come for, and guys that are more satisfied to just hit the floor the three times. We have churches with no prayer meetings, and we have three-strike prayer meetings and six-strike prayer meetings. That's true. And I still remember, maybe some of you remember me telling this story. I remember in the early days, way back down at Community Baptist Church, I remember moving down here from Michigan, and I was amazed. Almost the entire church showed up on Wednesday nights for prayer meetings, and they prayed. It wasn't preaching. They prayed. And I remember there was a guy that moved from the Carolinas, and he said, "I've never seen such a small church do so much." I said, "You know what? It's because this church prays. Because the real issue isn't what people do. The real issue is what God does. We strike the floor, but God gives the victory." But God is so pleased. You see what happens when you strike the floor six times? It's an expression of faith. I believe God. I'm going to keep asking. It's importunity. Anyway, you know, there is a psalm that says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." And some people open their mouth wider. And you know what it's a picture of? Some of you have probably heard. That was not a totally foreign concept for a king to fill somebody's mouth with jewels and treasure. I've heard that. I think Spurgeon tells that story too. But God is saying, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Well, how full do you want it? If he says, the wider you open it, the more I'll fill it. Anyway, anything else to be said on that?
Hezekiah? He was told, God told him he was going to die, and then he prayed for longer.
Yeah, that's interesting. I mean, even if you think about the times in Scripture where God said that he was going to do something, and then people saw... Think of the times in Scripture where God, it seems, had already made up his mind what was going to happen, even pronounced what was going to happen, and then because God's people prayed and they sought God, God... What's the word we want to use?
Repented.
God interceded.
Changed his mind. Tell me.
It says that in some cases.
Yes, it does.
I wouldn't want to use that word.
Well, we want to explain what we mean, but give me some examples. When did that happen where God pronounced something and people prayed and they sought him and they repented and they fasted perhaps and God... saw.
Nineveh. Nineveh, and then when Shishak, the Pharaoh, went up to Judah, and I think it was when Rehoboam was king, and he humbled himself, and rather than being destroyed, they were just servants.
Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah to preserve remnant.
That's a hard one, because they weren't actually preserved.
Well, didn't he say...
I would actually...
He went from 99 to 1 to...
Well, he didn't... No, he didn't get down to 1.
Was Lot actually going to be killed?
I don't think so.
Okay.
But he wasn't arguing just for Lot. He was arguing for the cities. But you know, one of the things that is interesting is that the cities that Lot fled to were originally in the list of the ones that were going to be destroyed. And Lot asked, "Would you spare those so I can go to it?" And the angel said, "Yes." Then you have, yes, you have Nineveh. God was going to destroy them. In fact, the prophet in that one was upset at what God did. Can you think of any other places? Moses said he was going to destroy the people. Moses was repeatedly, he and Aaron, on his face. In fact, some of the times he was even pleading for Aaron and Miriam. But yes, I mean, what we see is a God of compassion, a God that responds. And it's not just cold, stoic. Zeke was portraying Jesus weeping on Sunday, and he said he wasn't stoic, and he was saying his divinity didn't overwhelm or crowd out his humanity. But, you know, in making statements like that, you want to be careful that you're not actually implying that, and I don't think Zeke was doing this, but you don't want to imply that God himself is stoic or that there is an impassivity with God. The people like to talk about the impassivity of God, but I would say this, is there rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents? Do we have some idea of a God of compassion? Do we have some idea of a God of love? Do we have some idea of a God who expresses himself? And we can say, well, those are anthropopathisms or anthropomorphic expressions. Well, I would just be careful. We have a very personal God, and I would say this, he made man in his image, and that image of Christ was undistorted, the image of God in Christ. And when he wept, I believe that what we're seeing is something of the expression of the very heart of God himself, that there's feeling there. God feels, and God responds, and when people come humbly, I'm so convinced, just as I'm looking at Adam and Eve and just thinking about the Lord, even after he said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. What, he comes into the garden that day and he calls Adam out. What does he do? He clothes him with animal skins and he gives him the promise, the first promise of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, and I mean, you start looking at Hebrews, think of it. The first person who died is in glory. I mean, God saved the first one that died. I mean, his expressions of kindness to mankind are great and overwhelming. But we should see that in prayer, that when we come to him, we really can seek for help in time of need. We can come with an open mouth for it to be filled. And we can come with that expectation that if we ask, we'll receive. But if we don't ask, we shouldn't expect. You know, the truth is this. God pours lots of blessings upon us that we don't ask for. But what Scripture makes abundantly clear is that when we ask, God is very pleased to give us things that he wouldn't otherwise give us if we didn't ask. That's just the reality of prayer as it's presented in Scripture.
For some reason, when I had read it the first time, I like that you likened it to prayer. For some reason, when I read it the first time, my mind was more towards promises, because it seems like Elisha promises him the Lord's arrow of victory, you will defeat the Syrians. And then he says, here's these arrows, now strike the ground. And it was almost like he didn't fully lay hold of those promises.
Well, they did get victory. They got victory exactly the amount of times that he struck the floor.
Would you take that he says five or six? It's not even like he says an exact number. So is it five or is it six?
Well, I think he's basically saying if you would have struck it five or six, you would have thoroughly wiped Syria out.
So can you strike it too many? What if you would have done 10?
I know. It's like, well, if you would have given me that theological instruction beforehand, I would have still be banging on the ground. But see, we do have that, and you know, we could say, well, we would, but you know what the reality is? That the New Testament gives us exactly this instruction, and our banging is by our pleading and offering up prayers, and yet Jesus has to say that we ought to pray always and not faint. Why? Because the truth is, as much reality as there is that striking the floor brings more victories, we grow weary in striking the floor.
Okay.
And we could imagine, oh, we'd be banging still. But it takes faith. And why does the Lord have to say not to faint? Well, because the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak, and we get tired. And we have an enemy who's going to throw cold water on us. He didn't want us to pray. You know Bunyan's picture where you got a fire. On one side, you get this guy throwing water on it. On the other side, you have the Lord throwing oil on it. So here's another one.